Lord, I pray that every person in this room would be attentive to what Your Spirit would be speaking to the church. That we could be open, flexible, and yielded to Your Spirit. Teach us. Lord, I pray that this could apply to everyone. Father, we want to lift up now those who might not have ever made that step in coming to ask You to be the ruler, the director of their lives. Lord, I just pray that Your Spirit would begin to speak and touch them. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 of chapter 19 says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, because he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost.'" This story is humorous in one aspect, the way Jesus conducts himself with Zacchaeus, but it's very beautiful. And I think that everyone has been in the place of Zacchaeus. I think that every person has been faced with the same decision that Zacchaeus was faced with that day. I believe that every single person in this room this morning has had a sycamore tree experience, so to speak. They've been in the sycamore tree, they have been face to face with Jesus, and they either had to stay in the tree or get down. And Zacchaeus was faced with that decision. Now, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem at this point. The Passover was just, a week or so away. And he was going up to Jerusalem. And he was going there for one purpose, and that was to die. In fact, the whole purpose of him being born was to die. He was marked at birth for death. Imagine coming in and the express purpose of your life being to die. That was Jesus' whole purpose, to redeem the world back to God. So he was on his way to Jerusalem to offer himself as a sacrifice upon the cross, to be crucified. But this time he's in Jericho. Now Jericho is sort of off the beaten path. The best way to go to Jerusalem is straight down through Samaria. But Jesus went all the way out of the way, off the beaten track, to get up to Jerusalem. But in reality, he wasn't off the beaten path. He chose to go to Jericho because in Jericho there was a man who was very needy. And Jesus knew it. And so he goes through Jericho and meets this man named Zacchaeus. Now let's go through this story point by point. And notice a few things about how Jesus deals with him. Some beautiful things, because they all have to do with us. Because all of us have been face to face with Jesus at one time or another. Whether you know the Lord this morning or you don't, you've been in the place of Zacchaeus. First of all, we notice in this story that no one is too bad, too evil to be saved. No one is hopeless. No one is beyond the good hand of salvation of the Lord. It says in verse 2, "Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." This is a story of a rich tax collector who becomes a follower of the Lord. That in itself is miraculous. Jesus said that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a guy like this to get saved. And here we get Zacchaeus, a tax collector, one of the most hated individuals in all of Israel, coming to know the Lord. Everybody thought he was hopeless, an outcast, an untouchable. And yet Jesus saves him. Now Jericho was sort of like a resort town in those days. Much like a modern day Las Vegas. It was the Las Vegas of the New Testament. The Las Vegas, Nevada, not New Mexico. And people would go there and spend their vacations there. spend a lot of money there. Many tax collectors lived there. And tax collectors were looked upon sort of like the mafia. They were just lowlifers, hated. Because the tax collectors would tax people for everything. If you were to go down a street with your donkey, you'd be taxed for it. If you were going into a market to buy something, you'd be taxed for going into that marketplace. There was income tax, there was poll tax, there was Passover tax. There was even a tax just for existing upon the earth. And so they were known to be notorious ripoffs. And it says here that Zacchaeus was the chief of the tax collectors. The word Zacchaeus, his name, actually means pure or righteous. Now, when a child was born in those days, the parents would name that child in aspiration, in hope, that that baby would fulfill the name. And so, here's little Zacchaeus, a tiny little baby, and his parents look at him and go, oh, what a pure little baby. Let's call him Pure. So that was his name, Zacchaeus, Pure. Now, I'm sure when he grew up and became a tax collector that the people in Jericho had a lot of fun with his name. Because here's a ripoff. Someone who didn't care for people. If a widow couldn't pay her rent, and she couldn't pay her taxes, the tax collector would come and kick her out of the house and assume the house is his own. Could care less about the needs of people. And his name is Pure. Can you imagine the people in Jericho? Hi, Pure, how are you today? When they knew that really he wasn't. And I'm sure that he got poked a lot of fun at. Zacchaeus in Jericho was considered to be the scum of the earth. Not caring for people. Inconsiderate. Ripping them off. He wasn't allowed to go into the synagogue or the temple in Jerusalem. He was barred from any kind of religious activity. He was, in short, an outcast, an untouchable, a reject as far as the people were concerned. But you know something? Jesus specializes in rejects. He does. He specializes in the untouchables, the people that are impossible, the people that we give up on. Jesus can come and touch those people. And here was Zacchaeus, a hopeless case. And Jesus came along and saved this man. You know, in some hospitals, patients with diseases can get so bad that they're considered incurable, impossible cases. But all of the cases that anyone else would say would be impossible, Dr. Jesus would say it's not impossible. Bring him to me, I'll change him. And as Zacchaeus was brought face to face with Jesus Christ, he was changed. Because he specializes in people like that. I think of Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was one of those hopeless cases. He was a radical Jewish Pharisee. And when the Christians came into being, Paul the Apostle looked upon the Christians as a cult. And he felt it was his God-given duty to stamp out that cult. So he went around the country and other countries killing people who called upon the name of the Lord. He looked at Christianity as an evil cult trying to steal away from Judaism. But Paul the Apostle was touched by Jesus Christ, although he was a hopeless case. He was opposed to Christianity, but pretty soon he became the chief spokesman for Christianity in his time. And Paul the Apostle looks back and he says, I was the chiefest of sinners, like we read here about Zacchaeus. No one is too bad to be saved. You know, about 11 and a half, 12 years ago, when I was in high school, the Christians that were at my school thought I was a hopeless case. You know, I hated Christians. And if I could have had a vision of 12 years later today, I probably would have shot myself. My friend shared with me about the gospel. I was in his bedroom and he told me about Jesus. He'd just gotten saved. And I shoved him up against the wall. I go, I don't ever want to hear you speak about that again. Don't play righteous with me. I hated him. And so I went up to Northern California, up by San Francisco, to get away from all the Christians. And my friend said, oh, I'll give up on him. Last year, I went to my high school reunion after 10 years. And in walked the hopeless case, sharing the Lord with them. And this one girl said, I don't believe it. As if something fatal and drastic had happened to me. I want to share something with you this morning who are struggling with unsaved friends and relatives. The people that you've shared with, the people that you've prayed for years maybe, and nothing has happened. And you're about to give up on them. Maybe you have given up on them. Maybe you've even forgotten to pray for them. Maybe it's that unsaved husband of yours, or your parents, or your children. And you figure they've got so far off the deep end that it's impossible now. They're out in outer space as far as the Lord's concerned. Hey, nothing is impossible with the Lord. There are no impossible cases. And let me share this with you. You can't save anyone. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work. It was only until Zacchaeus was brought face to face with Jesus Christ that there was a change. And you can't save people. And God doesn't call you or me to save people. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and save every nation. He said, go and share, preach, tell them. Only God can do the work. We can't change anyone. Now, it's interesting, we try to change people, don't we? We'll grab them around the neck, get saved! But we can't change them. Only the Lord can do that work inside of their lives. And so often we try our best to play the Holy Spirit and to change them. God only calls us to share, to testify, to be a witness of what God has done in your life and the power of God to save. And I'm sure that the Christians at Jericho sort of looked at Zacchaeus and said, man, I've tried to witness to this guy for a long time. I've given up on Zacchaeus. The guy's really out to lunch. No way is this guy going to receive Jesus, even when he comes to town. Let's just forget it. But then he was brought face to face with the Lord, and there was a change. Second of all, I'd like you to look at the hook, the vehicle that Jesus used to bring Zacchaeus into the kingdom of God. Verse 3 and 4. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was a shorty. He was short of stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. Curiosity. That was the hook that Jesus used to bring Zacchaeus. Mere curiosity. Now, first of all, I sort of congratulate Zacchaeus for even showing up in a public crowd. That's a courage. For a tax collector who is hated to show up in a crowd, don't you know that everyone would love the opportunity to get in a little kick or a nudge? Zacchaeus would have walked away black and blue. So to avoid the crowd, he climbed up into a tree. One, because he was short. Two, probably so people couldn't get at him. And there he is, sitting perched up in the tree, looking as the crowd's going by, and Jesus is in the procession, in the crowd, going through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. But it was curiosity. Now, although Zacchaeus was very wealthy and set for life, I believe that Zacchaeus was very unhappy with his life. He was aware that there was a deep need in his own life. He was conscious of a lack in his own life. He'd heard of Jesus, and he was curious. Well, who is this guy? What's he all about? I know that I'm empty, and I've heard this odd things about this man Jesus, but what is he all about? So he climbs up in the tree to see who it was. Psychologists tell us that the neurotic problems of man begin with a basic frustration. And that is the awareness, the consciousness that there must be something more to life than what I've already experienced. And a person will begin to ask, what is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? What is the true reason for even existing? There's got to be more to life than just buying a house, buying a car, breathing, eating, going to work, raising a family. There's got to be something more. And people begin to search because they're aware that there's a lack within their own hearts. That was Zacchaeus that day, aware that he had a lack and very curious, climbing up in a tree to see who the Lord was. The greatest, richest person, apart from Jesus Christ, is empty. To try to live a full, satisfying life apart from God is utter stupidity. It's sheer folly. Because nothing else in life can satisfy except that rich relationship with God. That's the way God planned and intended your life. And although Zacchaeus was set, was rich, was known, rather infamously, he himself was conscious that he was lacking, that he had an emptiness inside. He was aware of it. And he's perched up in a tree now to see what Jesus is all about. You know, there are many people in this world that are just burned out. They're not satisfied. You observe their life, and they go from this experience to this experience, to this relationship, to buying this, trying to satisfy their lives with something, something to hang on to in such a messy world. Until finally they get burned out. I know people that are just burned out on experiences. And I find this usually among the very wealthy class of people, like Zacchaeus. The people who have the opportunities to chase their fantasies, the opportunity to do anything and everything and keep nothing from themselves. To buy anything they want to go anywhere. And they try one experience after another, after another, after another, until finally they're bitter with life. They're bored with life. They're burned out on experiences. They're not satisfied. They, like Solomon, say, emptiness, vanity, all is empty. And then maybe at that point they begin to get a little curious. As they see the people who are next to them at work or in the business field, they'll always have that joy inside of their hearts. A purpose for life, a meaning. And they're curious. I've heard about this Jesus, what's he like? That was where Zacchaeus was. This morning, you may have come here just because you're curious. You may have been invited by a friend. You might not attend the church regularly, but you're curious. You've heard about these weird people. You've seen your friends at work and you've noticed that they're a little bit different and you wonder, why is he or she so different? I'm curious. Well, that's good. That's where Zacchaeus was that day, curious. I look back in my life. The times that I was avoiding all of my Christian friends, when I left for Northern California because I hated those Christians, and at the same time I was curious. What makes these people tick? What are they all about? And one day, as I was up in Northern California, I turned on the television and guess who was on? Billy Graham. And I was curious. And I turned on Billy Graham and I just kind of looked at him. I thought he was a funny guy. Strange kind of a character. But I was curious and I tuned in Billy Graham to hear what he said. And he said, Jesus said you can be born again. And I thought, I've never heard, what's this born again? What's he talking about? And at the end, and he started getting heavier, the message got heavier and I started being convicted a little bit. Until at the end he gives his invitation, he says, I'd like hundreds of you to come forward. I'd like to pray with you and give you some literature. And when he said that, in my mind I was thinking, Lord, I wasn't praying to the Lord, I was saying to myself, self? I'm glad I'm not in that crowd. Because if I was in that crowd, I'd be one of those people running down to the aisle to receive the Lord. I was so convicted at that point. And I thought to myself, I'm glad I'm behind this television set. I'm safe. As soon as I thought that, Billy turned to the TV set. For those of you who are watching on television. And he gave an invitation to me on the TV screen. And at that point, I rushed up to the TV and I turned it off real quick and I went, whew. Amazing what a little curiosity can do. So I sat in my room and I was contemplating my life and I was thinking what the Lord spoke to me through Billy Graham that day on television. And it turned from curiosity to deep conviction until I finally thought, what have I got to lose? I've got everything to gain and nothing to lose. So I said, Lord, if you want my life, and I don't know what you see in it, go for it. I thought, but God, that's not a very good deal for you. You're giving me your life, and I'm giving you my life in exchange. Big deal. I'm getting the good end of the deal, not you. But nonetheless, I received the Lord that day. The day that Jesus passed through town, Zacchaeus was merely an observer. But he didn't stay that way. He didn't just stay up in the sycamore tree and go, you know, I'm just going to stay up here for a few more days. I like it up here. No commitments. He decided to get down off that tree and receive an invitation that Jesus gave to him. Let's look at that invitation. He says in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. This is the invitation of Jesus Christ. He apparently stops for no reason at all. He just walks up to the tree, turns and looks at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't call out his name. Jesus just stopped in front of the tree and starts speaking to Zacchaeus, one-on-one. Zacchaeus, get down to the tree. And what's beautiful is Jesus invites himself over for dinner. Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm coming to your house for lunch. Zacchaeus said, all right. And he got down out of the tree real quickly. I'm sure that was the greatest meal Zacchaeus ever had. Face to face with the Lord. Where he got to partake of the bread of life. Jesus, when he says make haste, he's saying, Zacchaeus, hurry up, get down out of the tree. It is of utmost necessity that I come and stay at your house. What Jesus was giving to Zacchaeus was a personal invitation to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. To have an intimate relationship, because Jesus says, I must stay at your house. And the word stay here, or abide, means I must come in, settle down, and make myself at home at your house today. That's the real translation. Zacchaeus, hurry up, get down to the tree. I have to come in and settle down and make myself at home at your house. That was the invitation to Zacchaeus that day. And that's the invitation that God gives to everyone. Everyone has been in the sycamore tree. Do you know that God wants not a tense relationship with you, not a strained relationship with you, but a natural relationship with you? He wants to come in and settle down and make himself at home in your heart. So many people don't realize that when they hear the gospel. That the relationship that God wants to have with you is one where God comes in and settles in your heart, makes himself at home, and you are to be at home with God. So many people, when they're around God, all of a sudden get very tense. They get very strained in their relationship with God. They think that when they serve God or pray to God that they have to be tense. And so you'll notice when some people pray, their voice will change. And they get these high tones and high pitch and, oh God! That's not natural. They wouldn't go home to their wife, oh honey! That's not natural. That's tense. That's strained. God loves that natural, free-flowing, real relationship with you and me. Not a tense, strained relationship. When you come before God, you don't have to put on a voice. You don't have to pray in King James. You can be yourself and pray very naturally to the Lord. Having that intimate relationship with God. Not a strained, but a very natural relationship. That's what the Lord wants to have. To settle down. Now, many of you have started out that way. Many of you may have started out real pure with the Lord in a beautiful, intimate relationship, but maybe since then you've drifted a little bit. Maybe it's not as natural anymore. Maybe you've drifted from that tight, intimate love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. It's like a marriage. You know, oftentimes marriages start out so beautiful. They get married and they have those goo-goo eyes. And they really love each other. And they say, I am committed to you till death do us part. But pretty soon they begin to drift away from that. Until pretty soon that marriage relationship doesn't have that kindle of love anymore. That strong, deep, intimate affection. It's become a legal partnership. They're just married. They just live in the same place. And there's no affection, no warmth, no love, no intimacy. And it can be the same way with God. He wants to come in and settle down and make himself at home and enjoy that intimate relationship. God doesn't want to be afar off from you, but very close to you. And that is what Jesus invited Zacchaeus to do that day. And the response was this. So he made haste, or he hurried up, And he came down and he received him joyfully. He decided that day to put an end to his curiosity. He decided not to stay up in the tree, but to come out of the tree and receive Jesus joyfully. He said, forget this emptiness, this confusion. I'm going to put an end to it. And right then and there, he received the Lord. He says, come on into my house. And it says in verse 7, but when they saw it, now we have problems, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Now, who's they? That's the crowd, the townspeople, probably mingled with a few Pharisees. And they saw Jesus opening up to the sinner and they were repulsed. Do you notice the difference in attitude between the Pharisees and Jesus? The townspeople and the Pharisees hated sinners, hated tax collectors, wouldn't get near them. Jesus, on the other hand, loved them, became personal with them. What a difference in attitude between Jesus and them. You know that any time that you and I endeavor to do a work for God, any time we set out to do God's will, there will always be people like here in verse 7 who will complain, who will murmur against you, who will say, I don't like you doing it that way, do it this way, you shouldn't say that, you should say this. And they will complain like the townspeople and the Pharisees and murmur against you when you seek to do God's will and step out in faith to do what God has called you to do. And so often we may know what is right, but how often have you and I failed to be what God wants us to be or do what God wants us to do because we're afraid of the reaction of people? We're swayed by the crowd. We know it's right, but we're swayed by the crowd. Now, Jesus wasn't that way. He knew what was right, and he did what was right. He didn't care what anybody thought or said. He wasn't swayed by the multitudes. The last point is in verse 8 and 9. And that is the evidence of a changed man. Read it with me. Then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Now between verses 7 and 8, there's a lapse of time. When Jesus went in and dined with him, ate with him, Zacchaeus came out a changed man. And he says, Lord, if I have ripped people off, literally he's saying, I will now immediately change. I will now restore fourfold. If I've stolen from the poor, I'm going to make it good. And he went out of his way because the law said you don't have to restore fourfold. You just restore what you've ripped off plus 20%. He says, I'll restore fourfold. And I'm going to do it now. It was an immediate thing. He goes, I'm changed. I'm different. And now there was evidence that he was changed. This is very important. Hey, Christians, there must be evidence in your life and my life that we are Christians. You're not saved by your works, but if you are saved, your life will follow. I've had people come to me and say, yes, we're living together, we love each other, and we're Christians. Hey, well, something's not right. Because you don't continue in a habitual pattern of sin when you know the Lord. There must be an evidence of a change, as there was in Zacchaeus. I like the question that says, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would your life show it? And Zacchaeus is a good illustration of what James says. Faith without works is dead. There must be an evidence of a change. You know that everyone that has the name Christian attached to them is not necessarily a Christian. Everyone that's in this auditorium this morning isn't necessarily a Christian because they're here with a Bible. There must be that evidence of change of God working in your life. From before you knew the Lord and before you met the Lord till after you met the Lord face to face. There must be that evidence of change. You see, becoming a Christian is not just changing your vocabulary to God talk. It's not just saying, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. There must be a life that's changed, not a vocabulary that's changed. It's not just talking the talk, it's walking the walk. And so Zacchaeus was a hopeless case to many people. But nonetheless, he came because of his curiosity. The Lord invited him, and then there was an evidence of a changed man. He received the Lord that day. And it says in verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I hope that this morning we can forever destroy a lie of Satan. For Satan would have you to believe that God wants you to be damned. Nothing could be further from the truth. God doesn't want to damn you. He wants to save you. Do you realize that God sends no one to hell? He doesn't. He didn't even create hell for man. He created it for the devil and for his angels. God doesn't want to damn you. He wants to save you. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. But let me warn you. As much as today Jesus wants to be your Savior, if you reject Him from being your Savior, if you stay up in that sycamore tree and don't come down and receive Him, then you force Him to become your judge. Now, He wants to be your Savior. He doesn't want to be your judge. But if you don't let Him be your Savior, He will become your judge. It's inevitable. We must come down from the sycamore tree and decide, I'm going to do something about this. I'm really going to live for the Lord. I'm going to give Him the reins, the controls of my life. I'm going to meet Him face to face. Don't you know when Zacchaeus met Jesus face to face, the beautiful change that happened? Years ago, in one of the big cities in the United States, one of the big intersections, cars were going by. And there was a young man that was ready to cross the street. As he was ready to cross the street, he didn't know that a huge truck was barreling down the road and he almost got run over. But before he walked out into the middle of the street where the truck was coming from, a hand reached out and grabbed him and pulled him back. And it was an elderly, venerable-looking gentleman, gray hair. And when the young guy came to, he got his breath, he goes, "Oh, thank you. Whew, you saved my life." A few weeks later, in a courtroom, crowded courtroom in the same city, there was a young man who stood as a prisoner ready to be executed or to have the death sentence passed upon him because he was a murderer. And as he was standing there, there was a judge in the courtroom. And he knocked. "Order in the court. Young man, do you have any last words to say before you're finally sentenced to death?" And the young man looked up at the judge and he said, "Yes, yes, judge, judge, you know me. You were that elderly gentleman who saved me. You saved my life a few weeks ago. Remember, you pulled me out from the middle of that truck coming out and trying to kill me? You saved my life, judge. Surely now you can do something for me. Remember, it's me. You saved my life." And silence was painful in that courtroom that day, and the judge looked at the young man and said, "Young man, 2 weeks ago on that day I was your Savior, but today I must be your judge." Today God wants to be your Savior. He came not to destroy, but to save you, to seek you out, to give you new life, to give you abundant life. Why put it off? Shall we pray? Father, today, we look back at our own lives and we realize that you have snatched us out of the fowler's hand and brought us into the kingdom of God. Lord, we're so grateful for your work. Lord, we recollect the days when we were in the sycamore tree. We remember the time when we ourselves were curious. Father, we thank you that that curiosity turned into a commitment to Jesus Christ. And Father, now we ask for those of us who are in our midst who have never made a commitment to you, Lord. Lord, that your Spirit would begin right now to move over this auditorium and touch hearts. Speak to lives.